Okay, welcome to part three of the Musar of Rosh Hashanah series. Tonight we're going to look at praying, listening, connecting, and growing on Rosh Hashanah. So this, unlike the other two nights, is less of a workshop and more about what to do actually on Rosh Hashanah. So we already did quite a bit of work. That work really should be realized during these days. You know, I'll just remind you that these days from Shabbos through right now. So Shabbos was the first day of the anniversary of creation. Rosh Hashanah is actually the anniversary of Adam getting a soul. So even though it says today is the birthday of the world in the prayer book, really the birthday, so we're going to look at that a little bit, but the birthday of the world that we're celebrating on Rosh Hashanah is Adam getting a soul. So that was on the sixth day of creation. So if you count back those 6 days before, if you count Rosh Hashanah as number six and you count 5 days before that, so from the 25th of Elul, which this year started, was on Shabbat, those are the days that precede Adam getting his soul. So we're in them right now, from Shabbat until Rosh Hashanah, and these are the days, these are the days that have a very powerful creation energy and we can create ourselves. So that's why we worked hard on the Cheshbon HaNefesh to review where we were last year, where we're holding right now, and then our Elul document that has our raison d'etre, our Yud statement, and which I want to say one thing about also, and our Tikkun, so that we kind of have a plan for where we want to be headed during this coming year. And now we're going to see how we can work that into our Rosh Hashanah Tfilos. So, or tefillot, depending on how you pronounce it. So somebody came to me and said, I'm not really sure what my yud is. Only one person, so I'm hoping that everybody else is completely clear. But just in case you're not, what your mission is, right? So we all have a general mission, and we all have a specific mission. So our general mission as the Jewish people is to make a Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify the name of God, to bring honor to God in this world, to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God, to live in a way that creates a relationship between us and God so that we'll have eternal life. That's basically every single Jew's mission right there. But inside of that, we all have a specific mission. So the question is, what is that specific mission? So one person came to me and said, you know, I don't know what my specific mission is. I'm so busy with this current project that I'm working on. You know, that there's a big hurdle in that person's life that's a 2 to 3 year hurdle. And I'm so busy working on that, I don't really know what my yud is. So the truth is, for that particular person, that's it. That's it. It doesn't, I mean, yes, it would be nice if you could create a yud statement that really holds your whole life in it, and it might change. But in general, there is kind of like a vibrational level that each person is on, that if you can tune into that zone of yourself, that's you. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's the song that you're supposed to be singing, or even just the note that you're supposed to be playing in the symphony of all the Jews and all the world. So it's good to hone in on that. But sometimes, we talked about last time how sometimes Hashem gives you your yearly direction, because we talked about a mission statement, sort of. So it's not exactly a mission statement, but understanding your specific mission, your yud, your direction, then your particular tikkun, the big thing that's in your way, and then creating a yearly direction where you want to be headed this year. What's the piece that you can bite off that you think you can focus on for this year? So we talked about all that, and sometimes it turns out that God creates our yearly direction for us. You know, if we have something, sometimes we think we know what we want to do, and then God just tosses it in front of us. I spoke to one person who has a Down syndrome teenage daughter, and the program that her daughter is in is closing this year. This is the end of this year, and her daughter's, I think, 14. So this year, it doesn't matter what she wants to accomplish, her yearly direction is finding out what her daughter's going to do next year. Creating a program, moving, figuring out, whatever it is, that's her yearly direction, right? Is that that's the main thing that's on her plate. God made that for her. Right, because that program's closing. So sometimes you have something big like that, an illness, a surgery, a wedding, whatever it is, something big that's your yearly direction for that year. When, for sure, when younger people get married, but I think probably even in older marriages, certainly if they're first time, but The first year of marriage is your yearly direction. It's called Shana Rishona. That whole first year needs to be focused on building the relationship. So even if you might have a thrust of something else, you're working on your PhD, really you have to know, year one of marriage, working on the marriage. That's the yearly direction. So let's see how we can connect that into the davening. I think there was something else I wanted to say before I started. Yes?
How do you bring... Maybe our plans and God's plans aren't the same. Maybe they don't line up, and what we wanted to do isn't really what we're doing this year. But even so, we can bring a particular kavana to what we're doing, whether it's Shana Rishana or finding a program for our one of our children or whatever. So how do you... Oh, someone was just saying yourself. How do you bring that into the idea of the mission or the what you're...
So is your question, if you have in mind a mission and Hashem has in mind something else?
Well, so let's say you're going to go with Hashem's mission.
Right.
It's pretty clear.
Right.
You've tried to petition, it's clear. You've got to, do whatever for one of your kids.
That's going to be right.
But still, you maybe want to bring, maybe you... been working on, in terms of your mission also, you've been working on how you're going, what are you going to bring to that, is what I'm asking, in terms of your kavana, right? Okay, so you're going with God's mission, or are you going with your own mission, whatever, but, so how do you integrate the place of kavana, of what you want to bring to it spiritually, to your mission?
So that's an excellent, I think so. And I think that's what I'm going to be answering in this class. I'm pretty sure. But just to start with the answer for that, because I don't remember if I said it in the class or just to somebody afterwards, I think I said it in the class, that your two main questions when thrown a mission that you're not necessarily planning for is, how do I deal with this? How can I grow through this? I said that in the class, right? Yeah. So what you really want to bring to it is, how can I grow through this? That's bringing you into it. Because if you first have to figure out how to just swim through it, how to tread water, or how to actually swim through it, right, just not just tread, but actually make it somewhere. So that's your first mission, which is often physical, although sometimes spiritual. Also just how to function in it. And then how do you grow through it? But even asking the question, how do I grow through this, is becoming present in the mission, is saying, what do I bring to this? I bring to this a question mark. But an open question mark of, I'm willing to be in this. I understand that Hashem chose this for me, and so I'm stepping into this with trust, maybe with trepidation too, but also with trust that God chose it for me, and so I want to be here, and so I'm going to be here. And so you're bringing that. You're trying to bring yourself into it. So, and I think we'll answer. Does that answer for a start of an answer? So we can continue, because I think hopefully by the end. Okay, I hope by the end it'll be a little bit deeper in that. Okay, that's good. Patience is good. Yes?
Can you have two missions?
Yeah, I think you could. It's possible to have two missions. You can often find a thread that combines them together and make the mission into one statement. But sometimes there are two strong ones. A lot of times there'll be one is dominant over the other, and so one would be a side point, more either a means to the main mission or a separate goal that's just its own goal, but not necessarily your life's mission. But I think it's possible to have two. So if you have something you want to talk about specifically, we could do that also. Okay, any other questions before we go on with this? Okay, so what is the work of Rosh Hashanah? We have Rosh Hashanah coming up. We have a lot of work to be doing these particular days, thinking about what is our life's mission, how do we want to change ourselves. This is a time for change and a time for tshuva right now. And the tshuva, I think I did mention also last week, the tshuva of right now is different than the tshuva of the 7 days of tshuva that are in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we call the 10 days of tshuva. The tshuva of right now is returning to your life's pattern, your life's path. So that return, tshuva means return. So it, right now, it's not repent tshuva, it's return tshuva. And during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, during the 10 days of repentance, it's repent tshuva. It's a different kind of tshuva. So right now, these days before Rosh Hashanah, it's a return tshuva. So, and sometimes you have to find. But we'll see that we actually know it, just we often forget it. Sometimes we only know it like what the angel taught us. You know, everybody's familiar with that midrash, that inside the womb we're taught the entire Torah, and then before we're born, the angel hits us, creates this little indent over our lip, right? And out we come having forgotten the entire Torah. But we knew it. So like we knew the Torah, we also know our mission. We also know what we're supposed to be doing. So we have to find it. It's not that we don't know it. We do have to return to it. We're not making it up. We have to discern what it actually is. So you're not creating it, you're discerning it. So you are returning to what you already have. So you do know it. I'm not saying the angel taught you at the time, but it is something that's known. You just have to get back to it. And we'll see that pattern as we go on also. So this is a time of returning to mission, trying to discern it and figure out what it is, put ourselves back in alignment with that. And then comes Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah actually interrupts the process in a way. Or it's a different stage in the process. So it's not the work of Rosh Hashanah. You'd think it's the day of judgment. It's a day of awe. Although the fact that it's called a day of awe, there's 2 days of awe, and then we have 3 holidays that we call Yom Tov, right? So not to confuse Yom Tov and Shabbat. So the laws of Rosh Hashanah are different than the laws of Shabbos in that it's a Yom Tov. We're permitted to cook and transfer flames and carry, which we're not permitted to do on Shabbat. So it's a Yom Tov. But it's not actually, just because it's called a Yom Tov doesn't mean it's actually a Yom Tov, a good day. So we actually call Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur days of awe, not necessarily Yom Tov. Even though we say good yantif, but it's different. And the 3 other holidays, Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuot, are called Yom Tov, festivals, right? And yet, in the Mishnah, the only one of those days throughout the year that's called Yom Tov is Rosh Hashanah. So that's kind of strange, too. So, and why is it called a Yom Tov? So we have to see that, too, because in this case, it actually means a Yom Tov, a good day, not a yantif, a holiday. So it's a Yom Tov. So this work of Rosh Hashanah. So we do say regularly throughout the Seder, Hayom Haras HaOlam. This is the birthday of the world. But how do you say birthday in Hebrew? Who led it, right? Not Harat. What is Harat? What's the root, Harat?
Tearing?
I don't know. It might be. But Harayon. Which, so that might be related to rupture, I don't know. Harayon is pregnancy. Hayom harat ha'olam. It's not harayon ha'olam, it's harat ha'olam. But it's related more to harayon, to pregnancy, than it is to birth, this root, hayom harat ha'olam. So you have to ask, what is going on here? We say it's the birthday of the world, and that's the way it's translated in English. It's the birthday of the world, or the anniversary of the birthday of the world, which is what a birthday is, right? The anniversary of your birth. But is it really? I mean, so we know the world isn't born on that day. The world is born on the 25th of Elul, if you're counting backwards. That first thought, the beginning of the creation, is a few days before the beginning of creation. So, and what's happening here is that Adam got a soul. So is that the birthday of the world? But, and yet it's not called that. So in a way, that is the birthday of the world, because the whole world was created for Adam. You know, it's like building, they give all kinds of different mashals, different parables, but it's like building a whole hotel, right? And it's built for the guests. It's not built for the staff, and it's not built for the administration. It's not built for the swimming pool maintenance person. It's built for the guest. The whole thing revolves around the guest. It's not actually functioning as a hotel until the first guest checks in. So all the work that happened beforehand is for the sake, really, in the end, for a profit. But the profit can't be had until the guest checks in. So the whole hotel is there for the guest. So the whole world was created for mankind. Everything was put into place for mankind, really, in the end, for a profit. And the profit is for God to be able to have a relationship with us, for us to be able to have a relationship with God, for God to be able to give goodness. That's the whole purpose of creation, is for God to be able to give goodness. He set up the whole world, though, so that a creature could exist in the world that could receive that goodness. So if God wants to give, there has to be somebody to receive. So the whole purpose, really, the purpose of all creation is for God to be able to give. The purpose of the world is for that creature that he wants to give to make itself ready to receive. So we're the creature. Mankind is the creature. And the whole purpose of our existence here is to make ourselves ready to receive the goodness. That's it. That's all you have to do. Make yourself ready. Right? Become a kli. Become a utensil. The bigger you can make yourself, the more beautiful you can make yourself as a utensil, the more goodness you can fill you, the more you can receive it. And the way that we do that, just parenthetically, is by working on our midot. So our midot are character traits. Actually, the word midah also means measurement, because it's the measurement of our utensil. It's the shape that we are. And Torah is often compared to water. Torah is the vehicle of that relationship between God and us. Torah is compared to water. When you pour water, it doesn't have its own shape. It's the shape of the kli that it's in. So this water is shaped like this cup, but if I would pour it into a little like doggy ice tray thing where all the ice cubes are little doggies, so the water would be dog shaped, right? Or it could be whatever shape you want, icicle shaped or whatever you pour it into, that's the shape that the water is going to take. So the shape that Torah takes is whatever shape we are, however we create ourselves. So this whole world is creating ourselves into the vessel that can hold the goodness that God wants to give. But the whole world is there to support us in that job. So how does that work out then, birthday of the world? It's not the birthday of the world, that's actually earlier, the 25th of Elul is the beginning of the world, right? The birth process is the beginning. Except for the raison d'etre is the humankind, except for it doesn't say it's the birthday of the world, it just says it's kind of the pregnancy thing. So it's the birthday of the relationship, in a way, it is. So it is the birth, that's good. Let's go there, yeah. Birthday of the relationship. So, pardon?
The point from which the world could be appreciated.
Right, so it's the beginning of the point where it could be appreciated because we weren't born whole. It is the beginning of the relationships. I like that. That's very nice. Thank you. But herayon, pregnancy, is seen as potential and not finished. And that's how mankind was born on Friday afternoon. Even though our physical shapes got souls in them and we became human beings with a soul, we still weren't ready for that relationship. We were just potentially ready for that relationship. We were readied for that relationship. Really, Shabbos, the next day, if we were created Friday afternoon, the next day, Shabbos, is where we'd achieve the completion and the wholeness of the relationship. Except for we did that little sin thing that kind of got in the way between the potential and the actualization. But that's what it was supposed to be, was that we were created with the potential Friday afternoon, and we would be completed on Shabbos. We'd move into that completed relationship. So since we had that little rupture, which was actually a huge rupture in the relationship, in between the time that we were created as that potential and the completeness that we could have achieved had we not sinned until Shabbos, so now we have this long period. That just elongated the period between potential and completion of potential, realization of potential. We're still getting towards realization of potential. It's just a much longer period in between the beginning and the realization. So we're in that right now. So then we have to ask, so it's the birthday of the world, it's the birthday of the potential of the relationship, it's the birthday of the beginning of that relationship, it's the birthday of working on it. But really, it's up to us. God created us with the capacity to perfect ourselves. Because he doesn't want to just give us the goodness. He would like to, but it won't be received well for many different reasons, which are beyond the scope of this discussion right now. We just have to understand the principle as an axiom that we don't appreciate free gifts. We don't like handouts, right? We want to somehow balance that relationship. We don't mind if it's our birthday. We sort of deserve a present, but only from a friend, and it can't be too big a gift. It has to be a gift that mirrors the relationship somehow. Otherwise, it's very uncomfortable. You know, if an acquaintance will give you a Rolex for your birthday, it's not comfortable. It's not appropriate, even though it's your birthday. So if an acquaintance will give you a card for your birthday, that works. You can receive that, and that's fine. It's your birthday. You deserve it. But you don't deserve a Rolex from hardly anybody on your birthday. Maybe it's your 50th from your spouse, you know. But there needs to be some depth there in order to be able to deserve it. So the other things that we get are through deserving, and deserving is what feels good when we receive something. It's solid there. So that deserving, receiving through deserving, is called din. judgment or justice or truth. And that's the way that God created the world. God created the world through truth, through justice. However, there's a sticking point there. So let's look first at this first pasuk in the Torah, which I could just tell you, but I'll read it. So in the beginning, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. Now, when I say it that way, it completely messes up everything I want to tell you about it, so I have to say it in Hebrew. Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. So we have tons of questions and tons of Rashis on this first verse. We're going to skip all the commentary on the word Bereshit and move right into the third word, Elokim. In the beginning, Elokim created the heavens and the earth. So the first question is, if our job as Jews is to teach the whole world that God is one, which is the Jewish mission, inside the human mission of bringing God's honor into the world, right? Our Jewish mission is to teach the whole world God is one. So if that's the case, why should the opening verse in the Torah refer to God as a plural? Right? Elohim, it's plural. Very confusing. We have singular words for God. Why not Adoshem? Right? Or if you're Sephardic, you can pronounce it Amonai. There aren't too many Sephardim in the room, but that's the way Uri pronounces it. Amonai. Why not that? That's singular. Why not Shaddai? That's singular. Why not? There's lots of singular words. Why do we use this plural word? So that's very confusing. Not only that, but that word, and I'll just say it because for educational purposes, that word means justice, whereas the other one means mercy. So we say it in Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Right? So we say the Adoshem twice. That word, the four-letter word of God that we pronounce Adonai, which actually is pronounced differently, but that's how we pronounce it. That four-letter, the yud and the hey and the vav and the hey word, means mercy. It's the attribute of mercy expressed in that. Whereas Eloheinu, Elohim, means justice. So when we say the Shema, what we're saying is God of mercy, God of justice, it's both one God. We see that, we understand that those are just the way that we perceive it. Shema Yisrael, listen, O Jews, listen up myself, listen up you guys. Hashem Elokeinu, mercy and justice, mercy, it's all. That's basically what you're saying, right? That it's all one, it all flows. What seems difficult, what seems pleasant, what seems strict, what seems lenient, what seems soft, what seems hard, it's all one. It all flows from one source. So that's part of the message of the Shema. But meanwhile, we have the word justice right here in the beginning, Hashem. Hashem meaning the Elokim and plural. So justice. So Rashi says, what is this about? And I'll read you that Rashi, because that's an important Rashi. Okay. Bara Elokim. It doesn't say Hashem's creating, meaning the Yud-K and the Vav-K, because at first it rose in God's thought to create it with the attribute of strict judgment. But he saw the world could not last if he did. So he gave precedence to the attribute of mercy and joined it to the attribute of strict judgment. This is the meaning of that which is written a little further on, Vayom asot Hashem Elokim aretz v'shamayim. So further on in the next chapter, it says, on that day, Hashem, God's making of the earth and the heavens, where the name Hashem and the name Elokim is put together to show those two attributes together. But still you have here that it's justice is the attribute through which the world is created. So what does that mean? So justice is, as we said, that ability to get exactly what you deserve. Now, that could be harsh, right? If you don't earn it, then getting exactly what you deserve is not what all of us really want. We'd rather get a little more than we deserve. Like, we want to earn most of it, but we certainly want the punishment we deserve. But it does feel best to get what we deserve in terms of what we earn. It feels good to get. So if we look at the Rambam's list of tzedakah, so the second highest level of tzedakah is to give anonymously to somebody who doesn't, to give to somebody you don't know and they don't know who gave it to them, right? That's the second highest level. So it's total, it's double anonymous, a double blind gift, right? You don't know who you gave to, you're just giving to a kala. That kala doesn't know who they're receiving to, they're just receiving. That's the second highest level because that prevents the shame inherent in receiving a handout. People don't like to get handouts, but sometimes you need it. So it's unpleasant to have to receive that way, and sometimes people do it, but at least you don't have to know who's giving it to you. That protects you, right? But really, what's the highest level of tzedakah?
Giving someone a job.
Excellent. Giving somebody a job. That's the highest level. So, okay, so because when you give somebody a job, then they can earn the money, and at the end of the week, right, or 2 weeks, they get their $1,000 and they deserve it, right? That's din. But what about if the person can't keep a job? Right? What if they're not ready? They don't know how to show up on time. They don't know how to interview. They don't have the skills to keep the job. They can't earn the $1,000 every other week. They don't have those kinds of job skills. They don't have clothes to dress from. You know, there's organizations that collect suits and things from people so that women can dress appropriately to get jobs, to get into the job force. That's chesed. The chesed is helping you get the job. So Hashem wants the world to operate through din, that we get what we deserve. But he understands we can't. We're not ready for the job. The job is to bring kavod shemaim, to honor to heaven, honor to God, relationship between us and God. That's our job. But we're not ready for it. We can't do it. And so really, chesed has to be the first thing. We have to be prepared for it. So, and we have to even be prepared as Jews to make that first statement where we accept the job, where we go to the job interview at Mount Sinai and God says, do you want the job? Even to be able to say, na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will listen. Even to get to that point required a tremendous amount of chesed. So what's really happening on Rosh Hashanah, the first thing that's happening is that we are crowning God. So if you look at your list here, I bolded Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Those are the three main sections of the Musaf Rosh Hashanah, on Musaf Shemana Esrei on Rosh Hashanah. So the Musaf prayer is the key prayer on Rosh Hashanah and has these three main sections. So the first main job of Rosh Hashanah is crowning Hashem king. What does that mean? So we don't have mitzvahs on Rosh Hashanah. There's no Seder, there's no matzah, there's no lulav, no sukkah, no, the only mitzvah that there is, and actually it's not even a mitzvah of the day, it is, but it isn't, is shofar blowing. But there's nothing to do on Rosh Hashanah, like there is on other holidays. Nothing to do on Rosh Hashanah. So what we do on Rosh Hashanah is kavana. That's it. So we have to understand what's the proper kavana. What are we doing? So, and we learned, and I learned a lot of these ideas from Esther Wien, so I want to say that these are in her name. She says them in other people's names. I'm saying them in her name. So what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah is we have to have the proper kavanas. The reason that we know shofrot, blowing the shofar, is not actually a mitzvah of the day, is because of the parsha that we find it in. So I don't know this on my own, and I have to learn this, but I'll just quote you what she said, if I could find it. Parshas Pinchas. For anybody who wants to look it up, Parshas Pinchas is where we find all the karbanos, all the sacrifices of all the holidays are listed in Parshas Pinchas. And in Parshas Emor is where all the mitzvahs of all the holidays are listed. So shofar blowing is listed in Parshas Pinchas, which means that it's a korban. A korban is a tefillah, which means that shofar blowing is not a mitzvah of the day, otherwise it would be in Parshas Emor. It's a tefillah of the day, which is why it's in Parshas Pinchas. So now we know that shofar blowing is a tefillah, it's not an action. So we understand that the action of the day of Rosh Hashanah is kavana, it's tefillah. So now what's the right kavana? So we started off with saying that God created the world through justice. He created us in a pregnancy state. It's our job to complete ourselves. And justice is the way that it's done, but mercy is what has to happen first. Chesed is what has to happen first before we can get to the place of justice. So that will help us understand why we're talking about Malchiot, crowning God king, when really God is the God, is the power. It's interesting to think about on this day when we're elevating God above all else, because that's the main thing. God is king of the world. We have round challahs. One of the reasons for round challahs is it's like a crown, because we're crowning God the king. But isn't it strange that in the all the changes that we make in the davening, we change from Ha'el HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh, right? There's even jokes that people drink instead of ginger ale, they drink ginger melech during those 10 days. So all the ale, you change into melech. But ale actually should be stronger, right? Ale is a power. Ale is above king. Right? That was the whole genius of the Magna Carta, was saying that there's actually a God above the kings, that the kings don't get to rule. There's something above a king, and that's God. Right? So how are we bringing God down? Or are we bringing God up during these days? It's kind of a strange thing. So what's the difference between a God that creates everything and a king? So God that creates everything can create everything, no matter if you recognize God or not. God's still in charge of everything. God still made everything. God still directs everything. But you can only be a king if you have subjects. It's not possible to be king without subjects. If you're on a deserted island and you say, I am king of the island, well, great for you. But if there's nothing on the island that you're king over, you're not king. You're just there. You might be in charge of everything, but you're not the king unless you have subjects. Even though we talk about the king of the beasts being the lion, he's not actually the king of the beasts. He may be the most majestic type of beast, but apart from the Disney movies, nobody pays homage to that king. Right? He doesn't have subjects. It's a human thing to be able to be subject to a king. Only human beings can have that relationship where we recognize somebody's in control of us, and we have that king. That's what's happening on Rosh Hashanah, is we say, yes, God, you rule everything, but not just do you rule everything, not just did you make everything, not just can you make everything go, it's totally up to you, but you made me with free will. I could do whatever I want, and I can ignore you if I want. That's how you made me. I choose not to ignore you. I choose on this day to step into relationship with you. I choose to make you king over my life. That's the kavana. So, and that's part of, that's one layer of the answer, Sari, is that I'm choosing to let you run my life. I run inside my life, but you run the mainstream of my life, and I choose to recognize that relationship and to be in that relationship. So that's really the beginning of Malchiyot, the beginning of kingship, that first part inside the Shemona Esrei. You know, every Shemona Esrei of the entire year has the same beginning and the same ending. It's the guts that are different. So we're talking about now the three blessings that are the main innards of this Musaf Shemona Esrei. Shouldn't even be called a Shemona Esrei, which means 18 in any way. We know it's 19 blessings, but this is only 7 blessings, and in fact, this one's 9. So, just to confuse you, a Sabbath one is 7 blessings, the Rosh Hashanah one, because it has these 3 inner pieces. It's 3 to begin, 3 to end. On Shabbos, there's 1 middle blessing, so that's 7 blessings. During the week, what's 18 minus, or it's really 19 minus 3, so that there's 13 inner blessings. Did I just do that math right? 16 inner blessings. 6. It's 19 minus 6 is 13. Inner blessings, right? And on Rosh Hashanah, there's 3 inner blessings, so it's really 9. So, but we call it a Shemona Esrei, whether there's 7 or 9 or 19. They're all called Shemona Esreis. Just so you know, that vocabulary. This could be called the Amida or the Shemona Esrei. Anyway, so inside that Shemona Esrei, there's these 3 blessings. So the first one is about kingship. So that's the first, that is a theme of the day, is God, you're king over me, king over the world. I'm your subject. The kavana that I am having here, my intent for the day, kavana is you're the king. I'm your subject. I'm crowning you king. And that's what we have in mind the whole day. We are not doing tshuva on this day at all. There is no repentance. There is no space at all in the tefillah or anywhere in the day for us to say, sorry for what I did wrong. None of it. And there are no personal requests on this day either. None of it. We do not ask for anything for ourselves. So as much as we bless our friends, you should have a wonderful year, healthy, happy, all that stuff, all the Rosh Hashanah cards that we send, all that is for now and for after, but on that day, we do not make personal requests at all whatsoever. So it's not that you can't give somebody a blessing, you can. But in the davening, excuse me, there's no requests on Rosh Hashanah. So what we're doing is transforming God from the power that he is into the relationship that we have with him. Melech is relationship, right? So we're starting by creating relationship. Then we get to the next part, zichronos, remembrance. What is being remembered here? What's being remembered is the covenant. The covenant is, you guys take the job, I, God, promise I will do all the chesed necessary for you to be able to be successful at the job. That's the covenant, basically. So God says, I already interviewed you. You already accepted the job. I accept you for the job. You're now locked into the job. As you know, there's no way out for Jews. You don't get to say, I don't feel like doing the job. Too bad for you. You're Jewish. You're in it, and that's all there is to it. But God promises to do all the chesed necessary to help you be successful in the job. So that's both globally and specifically. He promises to make you successful in your job, in this incarnation, in this go-around right now, successful, all the chesed you need. The chesed sometimes hurts, unfortunately, but it is chesed. So, and it's chesed to help you accomplish what you need to accomplish. And then there's the bigger job, because we have our own individual job, our own yud in this incarnation. And then we're part of the much bigger global job. And so we are also a cog in all of that. And we don't understand how all that works, but we're there for the bigger job too. And God promises to give the chesed to make that job work, that eventually all of history will be brought to its proper fruition through the Jewish people, for all the people. So that will happen, and we're all a part of it. And God will do all the chesed that's necessary to make it come out great. It will come out great. That's the bris. That's the promise. So let's see. Okay, so that's what we remember. So I just quoted your Rashi, the Rashi here, the Rashi and the word Elohim in Bereshis 1:1. Shem wanted to create the world through din, emes, but of course he understood chesed has to come. And that's what he's remembering. That's the covenant. Right? So first is Malchiot, we crown Hashem king. Second is Zichronot, he made a covenant with us, and he's remembering that covenant. And that's what all the verses in that section are about, that God remembers the covenant. But the covenant, worded in a way that we can understand it, is you took the job, I promise to help you be successful. Whatever you need to be successful, I promise to be there for you. So, and sometimes it can feel like we're a little bit lost, and maybe God's not remembering his promise, but that's what we're going to get down to in the shofar blasts. But we have to know that God does make that promise. He's absolutely there for us 100% so that we can be successful. The third section is shofros, shofrot, the shofar blasts. There's three sections of shofar blasts, three different chunks inside this section with different verses. The first is from the Chumash. The second is a grouping from the Chumash, the five books of Moses. The second is a grouping from Tehillim. The third is a grouping from Nevi'im. Usually when we blow the shofar, we blow it in groups of three also. We have a tekiah, the long note, and then we have a broken notes, and then we have a long note. The broken notes have two different names. So the tekiah is the long note, and then we have trua, which is the staccato notes, or shvarim, which is the broken notes. Usually shvarim are blown as three medium-sized notes, and the trua is blown as nine staccato notes. But that's just in the tradition that I'm familiar with, and I guess that's Ashkenazic and probably even some Sephardic, but there's a lot of different traditions, actually, for what trua could sound like and what shvarim could sound like. So that can be all around the world. Different places do different things. The main theme of that, though, is broken. So it goes whole. The sets go whole, broken, whole. Whole, broken, whole. Whole, broken, whole, and then sometimes a different set. So it could be tekiah, trua, tekiah, tekiah, trua, tekiah, tekiah, trua, tekiah, and then tekiah, shvarim, tekiah. But it's always whole, broken, whole. So we'll see that pattern in just a minute. So what is the voice of the shofar? So I gave you two psukim here, which I did not quote. I just gave you the sources. Maybe I can read them, Devarim 4:12 and 5:19, that talks about when Hashem is giving the Torah. So here's 4:12. Hashem spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You were hearing the sound of words, but you were not seeing a likeness, only a sound. But here it's saying, let's see if I can find it in the Hebrew. Vayidaber Hashem aleichem mitoch ha'esh kol dvarim etchem. Kol dvarim. The sound of words, but not the words. So when Hashem is giving the Aseret Dibrot, when Hashem is giving us the Torah, you hear this kol, this voice, but not the actual words necessarily. And the other one is with 5:19. Let's see if I could find that one for you. Let's see. Um, These words Hashem spoke to your entire congregation on the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick smoke, a great voice, never to be repeated. And he inscribed them on the two stone tablets and gave them to me. So, and that's again, the kol gadol. So it's a kol. So we talk about a kol shofar, the voice of the shofar. So what was happening at Har Sinai was that the sound of the shofar and the sound of the words blended. It wasn't like the way you are hearing me now with one word after another. It's actually interesting to think about how sound and sight work differently. So I learned this from Bridging the Gap that I'm learning with Esther Warshaw and Miriam Fortune. So in that book, he talks about the difference between sound and sight. So sight, you can take in a lot at once. So the whole room, I can see you all at once. I can see the stuff around also all at once. I can bring in the whole scene all at once. Whereas with sound, I have to process one sound after another. It's sequential. You don't take in the whole sound at once. It has to be one after another, and then you put it together in your head to perceive what it is that just happened. So sound is very different than seeing. And it talks about when we receive the Torah of a blend of hearing and seeing at the same time, so that our hearing was like sight. And we didn't hear specifically, but we heard like sight. We heard the Torah and God and the shofar as a sight, if you can understand that in a way.
Like synesthesia.
Like synesthesia.
People who see colors associated with certain words.
Interesting. I think it would be bigger than that. Because it's really, it's the idea here is that we have to understand from sight, from our experience with sight, and how we can take it all in at once, what that experience with sound was that it was one massive, overwhelming, all-consuming, filtering through us all at once, not group of words, but total perception that happened all at once, where in the end, we saw results written on a tablet, but the experience of receiving it went through us completely, like sight, but it was with sound. So that's a kol. That's the kol shofar. And we heard the shofar mixed into that. So when we hear the kol shofar, when we stood there at Sinai, we totally understood our mission. We totally got it. We were one with it, even if it was for a short period of time. But we were so enveloped in the whole experience that we were totally cognizant of national mission. And I'm not sure about personal mission, but certainly national mission. And we were all there. That's why we were able to say, Na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will hear. I'm totally 100% committed to this with every fiber of my being and every fiber of my descendants. The commitment was made by everybody there for every descendant of theirs and by every soul that was there. There's all kinds of different midrashim about who was there and what, but everybody bought in at that time. Not just bought in, they totally got it, totally resonated 100% at that time. That was the experience of that shofar. So you might call that the initial shofar blast. That's the first dikia. One long, unbroken note of absolutely and totally getting it. But actually, we didn't do it yet, right? At that point, it's a promise. At that point, it's potential, right? We accept the mission. God gives us the mission. We accept the mission. We understand all the din and rachamim and everything all together, that we ultimately want to get to a place of justice, but that we're going to need a lot of mercy to get there, a lot of chesed to get there, but that the destination is total justice for the entire world. And that's what the olam ha'emet is, the world of truth, is a world of total and complete justice. That's where we want to go. That's what we want to be in, is a total and complete truth with nothing false anywhere. We get so confused by all the false things that are here. But we want, our ultimate destination is total and complete truth with everything integrated perfectly. So that's the promise of it. But then comes the trying to live with it. Right? Then comes after we leave Sinai until Mashiach comes, which is where we are right now. Lots and lots and lots of broken notes where we can't see it. Sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't. And sometimes there's light and lots of times there's darkness. And for some people there's lots of light and some people there's lots of darkness. And sometimes it's all mixed up and it's different phases at different times in our lives. And it's broken, broken, broken. That's living in it, right? So we have a potential given to us, one long note of promise. But then we have to live with it. So we have a covenant. I'll totally take you there. But then you have to live with the covenant, right? I'm plodding along. I'm walking through history, and there's a lot of broken notes. But in the end, you get to the one long note again, and the final shofar blast is a tkiah gedola, that one long, unbroken blast. That's fruition, where everything makes sense. Everything has been realized. We went from potential to working on it to actually achieving it, and the achievement is total fruition. Everything is blended. Everything is there. Everything is justice, but it's a beautiful justice. Everybody wants to live in that justice, hopefully, having done it right, but we want that. But there is a promise that we Jews, not a promise for everybody, but there's a promise that we Jews will not be lost along the way, that we will be there in that moment of redemption. We'll be there in different places, but we will be there. So there's a promise to take us there, and there's a promise to not lose souls. There's even an ingathering of the souls that don't know that they're Jewish, you know, and we know we've all met so many people who, you know, somewhere their Jewishness has been lost, but it's there. I mean, for me, one of the first time that happened to me was one of my babysitters on Long Island, Margaret. So she was really a savant with children, not so much in the rest of her life, but really with children, fabulous. And a regular Long Island housewife kind of a person for the rest of her life, married to a cop, Catholic, and he was on the drug squad, so she was nervous that he would be killed. He ended up dying early of cancer, not of a gunshot, in his 50s. But she loved kids from all different places, and she told me one day, she said, I just love having kids from all around the world. She said, I have a Persian, I have the Jews, and I have this and that. She said, I just love people from everywhere. She said, you know, my mother's mother was a Jew from Russia. I was like, you're what? So her grandmother came at 14, married a Catholic, had a daughter who married a Catholic, had her who married a Catholic, but she's Jewish. She thinks she's Catholic. She is Jewish. Her grandmother was a Jew from Russia. Came at 14, married a Catholic. Grandmother married a Catholic. Had a daughter who married a Catholic. Had Margaret who married a Catholic. So Margaret has no clue about anything Jewish. She never saw a Jewish grandparent because her grandmother came at her grandmother came at 14 as a child and married a Catholic. So she had a Catholic home 100%. She never saw a shred of anything Jewish and raised a mother who went to Catholic school, and Margaret went to Catholic school. So she had no clue, but she's Jewish, right? So all those Jews, and certainly Margaret's daughter and son, you know, I mean, she didn't even have that conversation with me, her daughter, you know, so like she for sure doesn't know, totally lost. She probably doesn't even know that her great-grandmother was a Jew from Russia. That's probably lost on the daughter. Right, who probably has children now who are totally clueless, right? It's completely lost, right? They wouldn't even be able to be found by Hillel. Margaret maybe could have in some kind of lecture, maybe heard one time and maybe put the pieces together, but not her daughter. It's too far, right? So there are a ton of Jews out there like that, a ton, who are clueless. Not even, they don't even know that there's some Jewish blood somewhere. They're completely clueless, and there's lots of them, millions of them all over the world. All those Jews will be part of the Tkiah Gedola. They will be there. So, because God promised. The Jewish people will not be wiped out. The Jewish people will be redeemed. The Jewish people will do the redeeming. So God made a promise for that to happen. That's the bris. That's the zichronos in the middle. That's the bris. But the end is that we'll all be there. So the shofar blasts are there to bring us to those three places. First, the initial promise. Second, the bris that will live through it. And third, the end, the Mashiach, that we're going to get to fruition. So the shofar blast is where we do a lot of the work. It's a tefillah. So we're listening, but that's where you have the kavanas. That's a special place for kavanas. Of course, there's a place for kavanah all throughout the Rosh Hashanah davening. But in the shofar blasts, that's where you can really use, you can do visualizations, you can imagine Har Sinai, you can imagine Mashiach, you can imagine nothing, you can just be listening to the sound, you can be letting it fill you. But what you want in the filling, it is a tefillah. It's a prayer. The listening is a prayer. Right? We're used to prayer coming out. This is prayer coming in. So this really is, in a way, prayer coming out, because there's a shaliach tzibur. There's an agent of the congregation who's blowing out. He's bypassing his vocal cords to create sound. So he is creating the sound of a prayer without bringing it into words first. That's what a shofar prayer is. So this is a prayer without words. So, and we can be in that prayer without words. And that prayer can be filling yourself up with the desire to be what Hashem wants you to be. It's not specific. At this point, it's harat ha'olam. We're not there yet. It's pregnancy of the world. We're still there on that day of Rosh Hashanah. We're there in potential. We're being recreated in potential. That's why we don't have any requests on that day. There is no, God, please help me live my yud. God, please help me have the, help me have patience. None of that on Rosh Hashanah, because we don't know what we need. I mean, we know from the Shemona Esrei year round, yes, we need health, we need wisdom, we need Yerushalayim, we need kings, we need good advisors, we need this, that, and the other thing. But that is not what we're asking for on Rosh Hashanah. Because what's being recreated is the potential of us. We're opening up and completely allowing God to be the king of our lives and saying, God, I choose to be your subject. Please do for me what you need, what needs to be done. You know it better than anybody. I'm not asking for anything specific. I'm asking for you to rule over me. That's it. Create for me the circumstances that I need to be who I should be. That's it. So what you're trying to create is ratzon, desire or will. So you just open yourself up to receive whatever God wants you to have, and you open yourself up to be filled with desire to follow. And that really is the prayer of the shofar is, I'm here. It's a hineni. I'm here. I'm your servant. I want to do your will. And that's it. I exist. I want to exist. I want life. I want to be written in the book of life. What is that book of life? What do you want to live for? We do ask for life. That could seem confusing. I'm putting on my glasses just so I could see where we're holding over here. Oh, no. 9 o'clock. In the Shemona Esrei, we add in a few sentences. In the beginning of the Shemona Esrei, let's see if I could find one here. I should have locked it off. At the beginning, I said every Shemona Esrei has the same opening three blessings and the same closing last blessings. The opening blessings are always praise, and we don't put any request into them at all, ever. So, that being said, it's very strange that we have a request on Rosh Hashanah. But I'll tell you how that request goes if I can find it. Where is that? Shemona Esrei, Chazal. That's that shot. Okay. So we have this very beginning, this part of praise, where the rest of the year we add nothing into this. There's no requests in this. So, in the 13 middle blessings, you can put all the requests you want, but not in the first three. Except for on Rosh Hashanah, we say Zechreinu l'chaim melech chafetz v'chaim v'chatvenu b'sefer achaim l'mancha Elokim chaim. Remember us for life, O King who desires life, and inscribe us in the book of life. Right? That's what we're saying. So that's a request. I want to live. But why do we make the request? It's not a personal request. Because of the last words, for your sake, O living God. Don't inscribe me for life for me. Yeah, I want to live. But the reason I'm asking now, I want to live for your sake. I understand. You want to give good. I want to be the kli that receives it. I want to be your partner, Hashem. This is not about me. It's about, I understand you created a world for you to be able to give good. And you created me to receive it. Please let me be the person who can receive it. That's why I want to live. For your sake. I'm not asking for me. It's not a comfortable life. It's not a pleasant life. It's not a whatever. It's not a growthful life. It's not a connecting. Just let me be the kli. That's it. For your sake. So that's not a personal request. So you are asking just for your sake. So we're asking to be filled up with with the ability to connect to God. That's the whole thing. And it's potential. It's a day of potential because God created us in a potential place. So what we're trying to get to on this day is back to total potential, recognizing that God, you, with your big Aleph Anochi, you lead me with my small Aleph Anochi. You said, Anochi, I am the Lord your God. Anochi is I, right? So God is the I. Even we're a capital I, but that's the big capital I, is I am God. I sublimate my I to you, right? I have desire. I have will. I have rut zone. I want to go places. I have ego. I have drive. You made me that way, God. On this day, I'm trying to empty myself out from that. All I want on this day is life. That's it. Real life. Not life to hang out, not life to schmooze, not life to dress, not life to whatever I do. Life that's meaningful, a purposeful life. So that's what you're really asking for. Please, God, let me live a life of purpose. That's it, your purpose. Whatever you decide, God, you know, you're the king. I make you king of my life. I know that you want us to get to a place of justice, of total truth. I know you will do the chesed that's necessary to bring me there. In the end, everything's going to work out great. So right now, I'm opening myself up to 100% completely. God, I put you in charge of my life. That's what it is. So it's letting go. And the work of Rosh Hashanah is letting go of who we are, blending with Hashem in that sense, just saying, I'm totally open to what you decide for me. I am there. So that we can eventually get to the place where we're judged totally in the space of the moment. It doesn't have to do with the past of who we are or the future of who we can become, which is the Yom Kippur judgment, which we're not going to talk about this time, so I'll have to leave you with a question mark on that. On Rosh Hashanah, we're judged, and that's the second to the last thing I have here, Ba'asher Husham, we're judged as we are in the moment. So God's not, he is judging us, but he's judging us exactly how we are on Rosh Hashanah, which is why these days, right now, are so important. Because you're working yourself up to that. Who will you be on Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is not the day for the changing. Rosh Hashanah is the day for the being the vessel. Right now is day for changing. And then afterwards, it's written, but it's written with erasable ink, the book. Right? So then we have those 7 days of super working on ourselves to get to Yom Kippur, when it's sealed. But Rosh Hashanah is about just being that vessel, totally open, being the one whose desire is completely to do Hashem's desire, but to build up desire, to fill yourself with desire, a burning desire, a passionate desire to do what it is that God wants you to do. Whatever that is, you're not being specific. You're there for God. So, and that's how, the last thing I put on here is how you turn your trua into a tekiah. That we have a life of trua, we have a life of broken notes. We want a life of one strong, sharp note of, I'm totally doing the Ratzon Hashem. I'm here. Everything's being brought into fruition. So, and that's our hope on Rosh Hashanah, is that we get, there's an initial mission given to us, then we live the life of brokenness, but the destination is one pure, long, whole note of fruition. That's where we're headed. So I'll give everybody a blessing that we should turn our lives of broken staccato notes into a life of wholeness and completion and beauty and kiddush shem shemaim, that we should all become the vessels and the light that we need to be in this world. Amen. And you can ask any questions to that answer a little bit more, I hope. Your question, Sari?
You're beautiful.
Didn't answer the question all the way. All right, so we'll work on it further. But Bezrat Hashem.
What's the name of this person?
Esther Wien, Robinson Esther Wien, W-E-I-N. She has a lot of great lectures. She teaches in the Five Towns. She's a Talmida Chachama Ayuma. She's really an amazingly learned person. I think she's a Saretskin. She's related to the Schwabs. But she has a lot of audio downloads available on Torah Anytime. Yeah, it's called Torah Anytime. So she has a lot of great sharing. She has a weekly class in the Parsha, and then holiday classes, all kinds of good stuff. So Esther Wien, Torah Anytime.